22 and verses 1 to 16. If you've got a church Bible, that's found on page 657. That's Proverbs chapter 22, starting at verse 1. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. In the paths of the wicked lie thorns and snares, but he who guards his soul stays far from them. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Drive out the mocker, and out go strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend. The eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge, but he frustrates the words of the unfaithful. The sluggard says, "There is a lion outside," or, "I will be murdered in the streets." The mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. He who is under the Lord's wrath will fall into it. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. He who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and he who gives gifts to the rich, both come to poverty. And our second reading comes from the book of Luke, and we're reading from chapter 12 and starting at verse 13. And again, if you're using a church Bible, that's found on page 1045. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he says, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat. Drink and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God."
Thanks very much indeed, Jonty. Tonight we're looking at Proverbs and possessions. If I can add my welcome to that of Anis. I hope we want to share our possessions with one another, don't we? And I, in fact, need some of you to do exactly that, because we printed too few of these handouts. So can I ask, firstly, members of staff and perhaps married couples who are regulars here at the church, whether you might be willing to give one of these to someone who might really need one. So if you haven't got one of these, could you just put a hand up and we'll get them to you. So if you haven't got a handout, could you put a hand up? And then if you're a member of staff, perhaps you could collect a few and hand them around. So look around you. If you've got a spare one, there's someone near you who needs, that'd be great. How are we doing? Have you got? Some down the front as well, if there's some spares, please. Thanks, Joel. I think some over here. Do we need some spares over here? Great. Mim's got 10 now. Come on, there must be some people. We're all so modest here. If you haven't got one, we've got about 10 there, so please put a hand up if you could benefit from one. Okay. Great. Okay, let's pray, shall we? And look at God's word together. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Heavenly Father, we do want to not lean on our own way of thinking tonight. We realize how finite we are, how fallen we are, how faulty our thinking often is, and we do not want to be wise in our own eyes tonight, but we want to ask that we would fear you and trust you and together learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder what kind of person you would like to become. Imagine for a moment that you could write a letter to yourself that you would receive in 20 years' time. I wonder what you'd write to yourself to be read 20 years from now. Well, futureme.org is a website that enables you to do exactly that. And over a million people have done that. It's perhaps quite a scary thought, isn't it? When you wonder what your future might be like, you wonder what your future you would think of your past you. In 20 years' time, might you have changed? It wouldn't be just hairstyles or clothes that might be hopelessly out of date. What about your attitudes, your opinions, your expectations, your outlook on life? I guess we could say, would I recognize myself if I received a letter from someone 20 years younger? Perhaps the greatest fear is that we'll prove to be an embarrassment to ourselves somewhere in the future because our dreams, our ambitions came to nothing. We're surprised maybe at how much we thought we could achieve in life. Or maybe you'll be pleasantly surprised when you exceed the expectations that you set out in that letter. Maybe you'd just be relieved at how much you've grown up over the years. Well, what kind of person do you want to become? That's why we're looking at this book of Proverbs together, isn't it? Sunday evening by Sunday evening. We've already seen over these first couple of weeks that it's a book packed full of practical wisdom. It's a book written to help us navigate our way through life. More than that, it's a book designed to guide us to a good life, a wise life. And the word for wisdom, which crops up in this book time and time again, means, in the original Hebrew, skill or expertise. It's developing the skill or the art of living wisely in God's world, in every circumstance and situation. In Luke's gospel, we're told that as a young man, Jesus himself grew in wisdom. And I take it to mean that therefore Jesus himself would have meditated on this book. He would have learnt what it was to fear the Lord, to trust the Lord with his life by reading it, reflecting on it, finding wisdom through it. And as we saw last week, wisdom begins in the book of Proverbs with the fear of the Lord. You see, the wise way to live in God's world is to live according to God's wisdom, the Maker's instructions. I wonder whether you came this evening ready to live your life on that basis. If this is God's world, we need God's wisdom, don't we, to guide us through life. So as we start to get practical after our first couple of introductory talks this evening, last couple of weeks, as we start to get practical now and look at this topic of money, possessions, and wealth, we do so wanting to live according to the fear of the Lord. Now, you should hopefully all have sight of this handout, which will guide you through this evening, because from here on in, we'll find that we won't be looking at individual passages within Proverbs, but lots of different proverbs that occur in the book according to topic or theme. Now, we haven't picked everything that we could say about wisdom for money, for wealth, for possessions tonight. There are so many in Proverbs, we really wouldn't be able to look at them in one single sermon. So we've just highlighted some things, and I've tried to focus on what I think are the most important ones for us. But don't be surprised as you're reading through Proverbs to find other ones that crop up as well that would help you. Some we had, in fact, in our reading even this evening. So let's start with a proverb that I think more than any other sets the tone for our evening. Proverbs 15, verse 16. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. There are a lot of people in our world who genuinely believe that money is the key to life. That having money makes you happy, secure, and safe. That wealth and prosperity give you the best chance in life. Maybe you're tempted to agree. After all, money is a blessing in one sense, isn't it? Ask anyone who's out of work at the moment. But is money the key to life? Well, look at the proverb, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. The word for turmoil there is the idea of an inner panic. It's like the fear of the Lord is better than great wealth with anxiety brought about by the uncertainties of a stock market crash or a pension fund that goes wrong. You see, money is a great servant, but a lousy master. If you're depending on money to keep you safe, to provide for you, to protect you, to be your future, it will bring great turmoil. Because money isn't designed to do that. Money can disappear overnight. But when money is not your master, but the Lord of heaven is your master, then that money can be put back in its proper place. Better to have less. Better to, in fact, just have a little, but to know the Lord, to trust the Lord, to fear the Lord, than to have a mass of wealth and not know him. I guess at the heart of the matter is who or what we're trusting for life and for the future. So we put here under point A, worship God, not your wealth. That's how we're to view money at the end of the day. We're not to use money as a god to be worshipped. I guess there are only two options, essentially, in life. In our modern Western world, it's either this. We either worship money as our god and face the turmoil of asking money to do what it was never designed to do, or we worship God with our money and find the key to a blessed life. We're either worshipping our money as our god or worshipping God with our money. And the tragedy for all secular people at the end of the day is that it's the best god they've got, probably, in life. And they run and they strive after it, making some, at times, pretty poor decisions as they seek the security that they believe money might one day give them. The tragedy for Christians is that we find ourselves so often doing exactly the same. Some Christians worship money as their god because they're trusting money more than they're trusting God. Not because they don't believe in him, but because they're not looking to him and fearing him and trusting that he is the one who will ultimately provide for them. They know what the Bible says about the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, but they prefer to chase after money, even to be controlled by money anyway. No wonder Jesus warned his disciples to be on their guard and to watch out against all kinds of greed. Maybe it's the growing confidence as life goes along and our bank balance seems to tick over, as our house increases in value on the property market, and trusting in the Lord just fades in the background, and seeing my pension increase and my salary increase and the size of my house and my car increase, and I just transfer my trust from God to money. And I begin to trust God, trust money more than God. But Christian, does the fear of the Lord function to change the way you use your money? Can you say, chapter 15, verse 16, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil? I wonder whether that's your conclusion this evening. How easy it is to start the Christian life, especially maybe if you're here this evening as a student, to start the Christian life spiritually rich, materially relatively poor, but to end your Christian life materially rich, but actually spiritually quite poor. That's so easy to do. Well, how can I tell if I'm worshipping God with my wealth? Well, number one, we won't want too much or too little. Proverbs 30, verse 8 says this. It's probably the only prayer in the book of Proverbs. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Please notice, really, that poverty is not something that the Bible applauds or rejoices over. There have been Christians who tried to equate sort of poverty with spiritual blessing. Holy people ought to renounce worldly possessions. But wisdom says there's actually nothing godly about being destitute and unable to provide for yourself and your family. In fact, being poor might lead you to sin. That's what the proverb says. I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Proverbs says elsewhere that the poor are often exploited by the rich, that they're deserted, abandoned by their friends when they fall on hard times, that in their poverty they may be forced to take desperate, even illegal measures. No Christian should ever wish to be destitute. And money, of course, is a good servant, as we will see, with which to worship God. Proverbs 10, verse 15 says, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. There is some protection and provision in life through the money that we earn. And in fact, poverty is the ruin of the poor. So let's not think that the Bible calls on us to renounce our possessions. It certainly doesn't do that, but riches can be a snare. That's why this man prays to the Lord that he might not have too much, because it might enslave us and cause us to serve it as a god. We laugh at Montgomery Burns, don't we, in The Simpsons? The billionaire miser. Homer once says to him in one episode, you're the richest person I know. To which Montgomery Burns replies, yes, and I'd give it all up for more. But tragically, how true that is for many. Proverbs has much to say to those who simply want to be rich. You notice the writer of Proverbs doesn't say, please make me rich and then help me to be godly with my riches. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, please help me to be godly and therefore only give me the money with which I can be godly. Don't give me too much. I know my heart. Give me as much as I can be godly with. Dare you pray that to God? Don't give me more than I can be godly with. He's fully aware, isn't he, in his humility of what money can do to the heart. I wonder whether you've learned that lesson from wisdom, whether you're ready to pray that kind of prayer. See, Proverbs 22, verse 2, rich and poor have this in common, the Lord is the maker of them all. So if we ask God to give us what we need and no more, we can expect him to do that. How do I know that I worship God and not money? Well, secondly, we will give our first fruits to God. Proverbs 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. If the danger is that wealth might take me far away from God, then the first thing I need to do to protect my heart is to give the first of what I receive back to God. The natural temptation, you see, is to treat money and possessions as if they were simply mine, to fail to grasp that they come from God. And if we think that it's our money, well, maybe we'll just give, I don't know, a fraction back to God. That might seem very generous if we think it's our money. But if we think it's God's money, then this perspective should shift altogether, shouldn't it? To how much of the money that God has given to me should I keep for myself? And it's the first fruits that we're to give. The first of our income, in other words, for many Christians, we give of our leftovers to God rather than our first fruits to Him. Are you giving your first fruits? I don't know what any individual gives at City Church. I have no idea. But I do know that just a couple of years ago, it was calculated that a quarter of the members of the church didn't give anything regularly to God. I wonder whether we can really say we are honouring God with our first fruits if that is true of us. Maybe you need to take this giving pack at the end of the service and pray and decide and ask what is appropriate for you to give of your first fruits. Lots of Christians say, but give me a clue, give me some idea of what I should give. Well, all I want to say is in the Old Testament, the people of Israel gave as a minimum 10% of their income. And the New Testament calls on us to be generous givers, because God has given so generously to us in the gift of His Son. So if in the Old Testament it was 10%, in the New Testament we're called to be generous, it seems to me sensible to say it's unlikely to be less than 10%. But that's between you and the Lord. Students, of course, will say, but I don't earn a wage. Many of you are dependent on your parents or a bank overdraft, and I think in that sense, at this stage in life, it might well be the case that you're actually able to give very little. Maybe you'll have a part-time job or a summer job. Well, it's at times when you receive that income that you'll need to learn to give of your first fruits. And then also, perhaps look for creative ways through which to save money. Yesterday, I went into Sainsbury's, and as I paid for my goods at the checkout, they offered me a lunchbox. Anyone else get one of those? I don't know. Anyone wants it, you can have it. I've already got one. But it did get me thinking, what if, rather than buy a meal deal every day for 40 years of a working life, what if rather than buy my meal each lunchtime, I made my meal each lunchtime? I worked out that would save you about £2 a day, so that's £10 a week, that's £500 a year. Money saved just by making my lunch. Over a course of a working life, that'd be £20,000. Birmingham Council allowing all people who live in the city to use the leisure centres free of charge during the day, at least until March 2011. So if you use a gym during the day and you're paying for it, well, maybe you should switch to a council gym. Just between now and March 2011 and what you save, you can give to whoever you choose. Finding ways to give. Finding ways to save money. Finding ways to honour God with our wealth. Thirdly, of course, we'll also put relationships ahead of money. Proverbs 15:17, better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fatted calf with hatred. Our culture says you need to give your children the best start in life. Give them the best education, give them the best clothes, give them the best possessions that money can buy, and that's the way to show them that you love them. That, however, is not the way of wisdom. If we're too busy pursuing career and income to maintain the lifestyle that we neglect our family, I think the book of Proverbs would say that is not wise. To leave the raising of our children purely to the state will reap its own reward. How many families feast on a fatted calf and yet live in homes full of strife? Because relationships are so superficial and shallow, because everyone's so tired and we don't see each other and we don't talk. When we do, we just watch the telly because we're exhausted. No better a meal of vegetables in a home of love than a fattened calf with hatred. Feelings of resentment may take years to build, but latchkey kids get an unavoidable sense that work comes before family. No matter how much you throw at them financially, no, better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. Finally, if we're worshipping God rather than our money, our righteousness, our standing before God, will matter more than our money. See, I understand why someone who's not a Christian, someone who believes that this life and this world is all there is, I understand why they would spend all of their life pursuing money. Because I think it's probably about the best God that you can have in this life. It probably offers you the most hope of some degree of happiness and stability and security. to look for possessions to provide and protect. Well, I understand why someone who's not a believer and has failed to understand that this is God's world might go in that route. It's sad but consistent, isn't it, I guess? But once we recognize that we're living in God's world, and once we recognize that finally one day we'll give an accounting to Him, then it will begin to transform our attitude to wealth. No proverb puts it more starkly than 11 verse 4. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. See, on the day of judgment, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, your money will not buy you a day out of hell, no matter how many millions you have. The greatest delusion of all is to believe that riches make us safe. That is why Jesus told the story of the rich fool. He told the story of a bright man, a man who was a good, shrewd businessman, who built up a fortune in life. He had it as good as it got. His money brought him security. He could say to himself, I've plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat and drink and be merry. And his friends envied him. They said, that's the good life. That's what I want, what he's got. And Jesus says he's a fool. So you can be intelligent. You can be a dragon in a den and be a fool if you think it provides you with your salvation. But you see, he couldn't understand that one day his life would end. And Jesus said in the parable, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? See, all the wealth in the world is pretty useless when a heart attack strikes. No wonder, just a few chapters later, in chapter 12, Jesus says, watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Maybe you're here this evening and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Maybe you're looking elsewhere in life for security. Maybe you're wondering, what is it that Christianity offers at all? I'm happy doing what I'm doing. Well, Proverbs 11, verse 28 says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Because there is eternal life on offer to all those who look and trust in Jesus Christ. And that means, 28 verse 6, it's better to be a poor man whose walk is blameless, who's ready to meet his Maker, who's reconciled to God through Jesus, who has the hope of heaven. It's better to be a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. Our righteousness, our standing with God will matter more than our money. That's how we know that we worship God more than our wealth. Well, how can I tell if I'm worshiping money as my God? How would you know that you are treating money as your God? Well, I guess for some of us, it's simply that we've got to get rich at any cost. Proverbs 23, verse 4, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. See, those who see money as their only solution often lay exhausted in the gutter, pursuing the dream. Proverbs 12, verse 11 says, he who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. Well, we've all seen plenty of those who invested in Bernie Madoff, who seemed to offer impossible returns on their investment, end up with nothing. Secondly, you've got to look rich at any cost. Maybe we're pursuing riches, but we're not there yet. I think we know that we're making money our God if we've got to look rich at any cost. One man pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Proverbs 13, verse 7. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. Perhaps a bigger sign for the kind of congregation we are as a church is that we feel the need to look richer than we actually are. We've got to look the part. How many of us are willing to put off buying something until we can actually afford it? How many of us have to upgrade the latest model to be seen to be at the cutting edge? Sure, some debt is almost inevitable in life. Most of us will need a mortgage. Most of us perhaps will need a loan to buy a car. But even when you put your house and your car to one side, the truth is, as a culture, we're steeped in debt because we're all of us trying to look richer than we are. The average credit card debt per person in the UK is £5,000. That's averaged out. And what that means is that one person every 3 minutes is declared bankrupt in the UK at the moment. Every 3 minutes. And the Citizens Advice Bureau tomorrow will receive 7,400 phone calls relating to personal debt. A recent survey of working class people found that 90% of working class people worry about money, quotes, all the time. 90%. And the single biggest group within society with the largest unsecured lending is single women aged 21 to 34. Seem to be wearing the right clothes, driving the right car, using the right phone, even if you haven't got the money to pay for it. One man pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. E.E. Cummings once said, "I'm living so far beyond my income that we may almost be said to be living apart." Maybe that's true of you. If your budget is way out of sync and the debt is beginning to mount up, you need to do something about it now. And if you don't know where to turn, why not try creditaction.com and find some help from a Christian company that will help you to budget and deal with debt? You see, how you spend your money reveals who or what you really worship. And if you've got to be richer than you really are, if you can't live within your means, that's a worrying sign, isn't it? The final sign I think I want to briefly mention this evening is that to suggest we're worshiping money as our God is that no matter how much we have, we can't give it away. We can't be generous to others. Proverbs 11, verse 24 says, "One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty." Some of us, no matter how much money we have, simply can't feel free to be generous to others. Maybe you feel you haven't quite got enough yet to give generously. You say, "When I've paid off the student loan, when I've bought my first car, got my first job, moved from rented accommodation and bought my first house, when I've paid off my mortgage, then I'll start thinking about the needs of others." Yeah, I know the pictures of Haiti on the TV, I know they're horrible, but you see, I've actually got to get this first house. If we delay giving to God, we delay giving to others because we haven't got enough, it suggests that money is coming before God. The wisdom of this world says you haven't got enough to start giving it away. Don't be an idiot. The wisdom of God says worship God with your money. Honor him and you will have all that you need. So we need to worship God rather than our wealth. And secondly and briefly, we need to worship God with our wealth. I'm going to look at this much more briefly. What does it mean? What should we do with the money that God gives us then as Christians? I think firstly, we need to work hard to earn it. Lazy hands make a man poor, but a diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. I guess here's a truism that we can all recognize, isn't it? Those who work hard, serve diligently, are usually rewarded for their labors. Those who are lazy, those who refuse to work or are unreliable in their work usually get found out sooner or later and get demoted or lose their jobs. If we work hard, take our fair share of the work, don't cut corners, that diligence is usually rewarded. Secondly, work hard to keep it. Be prudent with what God gives you. Proverbs 10, verse 15, "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor." The Lord's means for providing for you is often through the money that he's gifted to you. That's the way he's providing for you, for your future, through the money he's giving you now. So if you haven't already, please will you start the habit of saving? Now you might say, "I've practically got no money with which to save." Well, it needn't be a lot. But the principle of not only stopping spending more than you've got, but actually spending a little less than you earn, so that you can save a little bit. That is a principle that the godly will aspire to use their wealth to provide for their future, setting aside. You see, Proverbs 13, verse 11, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. I guess that means some of us need to start thinking about providing for our retirement. If we're in work and we haven't started a pension fund, talk to a financial advisor. See, the tragedy of much poverty is it's self-inflicted. Proverbs 21, verse 17, he who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. In other words, if you just have to spend on the pleasures and luxuries of life now, you will never provide for your future. Thirdly, work hard to be a provider for others, not a drain on others. Proverbs 24, verse 27, finish your outdoor work, get your fields ready, after that, build your house. And that phrase, build your house, is probably a euphemism for starting a family. And the idea behind this proverb is simply get your house in order before you start to build your house. In other words, sort out your money before you seek to start a family. I guess lots of people, including Christians, whose finances are in a mess, and yet maybe want to marry and impose that burden on a spouse. Everything I have, I give to you, including all my debts. Look, if you're a man seeking to lead your spouse in marriage, but can't sort out your money, how are you going to lead with a chaotic bank account? I know of a bride, a good friend of mine, who refused to open a joint bank account with her husband when they got married because his finances were a disaster. And I think she was probably very wise. It was a great shame. They do have that joint bank account now, but at the beginning, in those early years, she said, I will never know whether I have any money in my bank accounts because he never knows what money he's got in his. The first clue he's got that he's spent out for that month is when the money doesn't come out of the cash machine at the wall. Now, you see, finish your outdoor work, get your fields ready, sort out your money now so that you're in a good place to provide for your family and to care and to love your spouse. And you see, a good man also is not a drain on others, but will provide for others, because 13 verse 22, he leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. You see that a good man will save not only for his future, but also to start to save to provide for his family. Take it that most parents providing for dependents will want to think seriously about setting some money aside to pay for university, to pay perhaps a deposit on a first house. I guess most parents will want to take out some kind of insurance policy. First thing I did when Rufus was born. Not the first thing. One of the first things I did. Sorry, cuts. Correct that. It was talk to my financial advisor. I said, I need an insurance policy that's going to pay out a little bit more money should I die, because my wife and child need to be provided for in my absence. But the last thing a grieving widow needs is to have to move out of their family home because they have no money. Maybe some of you simply need to start thinking about writing a will so that you might be those who can provide for an inheritance for your children and your children's children. Finally, work hard to be generous to others. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. There's no doubt that God will reward in eternity all of those who are generous with what they have now. But I think there's something more going on in these kind of verses than that, that you will receive your reward in heaven. It seems to me that, say, a church generates a culture of generosity. So a church family begins to learn to look out for one another. So we say, oh, there's a young couple getting married. I'm going to be generous in helping them set up home. There's a family with a new baby. Let's buy them some clothes. That says, there's someone who's out of work at the moment. We ought to provide some income as a church just to see them over the first few months as they look for another job. That as churches look to be generous, so that culture of generosity means that we'll look out for each other in our time of need. And he who has been generous will in turn, even amongst the God's family in this life, perhaps at another time, reap a reward in a return of generosity that comes to him. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. Finally then, Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. That is our future. In the new creation, those who honor God with their wealth will receive an inheritance, as you students know from 1 Peter chapter 1, that can never spoil, fade, or perish. That is our future. We stand to lose nothing at all if we honor God with our wealth. We stand only to inherit far, far more than we could ever dream or imagine. And as we're generous with our wealth, we find ourselves imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. He had wealth beyond our imagination. He owned the glories of heaven and earth. And yet he set aside that wealth to come as a man, to take the form not just of a king in a worldly palace, but to take the form of a slave. He never owned a house. He didn't go on a foreign holiday. Didn't even make it to university. And on the day he died, not only was he penniless, but even his very clothes were stolen from his back, and his undergarments were gambled for by the soldiers at the foot of the cross. When Jesus died, he literally died with nothing at all, no possessions, naked on a cross. And yet the Lord honored a life of generosity, a life poured out for us on the cross, so much so that he now sits at his Father's right hand, inheriting a wealth beyond our imagining, where one day we too will rejoice with him, celebrate the generosity and goodness of God, and worship our Savior, who was so generous with his wealth. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for everything that you give us in this life. Thank you for our possessions, our wealth, our money. Father, would you please protect us from worshipping our wealth? Give us neither poverty nor riches, but give us only our daily bread. And we ask and pray that with the wealth that we give us, as we worship you, so we will find ways to provide for our families, we'll get our house in order, we will in turn be generous to those whose need is greater than our own, and that in doing so, we would find ourselves living the life that Jesus lived, being generous.
Great endurance, not only to 2010, but so much more to the Lord Jesus' return and to the rescue that he brings from the coming wrath.